Turn over to John chapter 5. We're going to review very, very little from last week. You can get the tape and go all through that. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to be walking through the fifth chapter of John. So in this very brief review, in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, what's happened is this. Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and there was a pool there, a pool of water, referred to as the Pool of Bethesda. And sitting around that pool, there were a lot of people because they believed that when an angel would come and stir the water, the first person in would be made whole. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and he sees this man who's been, I guess, maybe a paraplegic. Something's wrong with him. 38 years. And the reason I think maybe a paraplegic is because, you know, he had a bed and apparently he couldn't move too well to get into the water, because Jesus asks him, says, "Do you want to be whole?" And the man says, "Well, you know, I'd like that, except there's nobody here to help me get into the water." He might have been a quadriplegic. I mean, we really just don't know. But nevertheless, something was wrong and he wasn't very mobile and couldn't get into the water. But Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" And obviously the answer to that was yeah, because the guy was there by the water. Well, the long and the short of it is this. Jesus was basically saying, you're looking to the wrong source for your healing. And if you want to be made whole, you need to come to me, and I will make you whole. And again, to fill in all the gaps of last week, you need to get the tape. And so Jesus tells this man, after he's completely healed, made whole, in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Well, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The reason there was a multitude in that place, because again, they're there for a feast. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, where it says that he told the Jews, you could interject, he told the religious leaders of the Jews, you know, Pharisees, priests, whatever, rabbis, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, now we're going to stop right there, because we're going to, that's where we'll end tonight, what we're going to cover. But I want to point something out to you right at the beginning, verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought to kill him," Jesus, "because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, here in this verse 18, is this not a declarative statement? Look at this again. "Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Can you see that that is a state? That's not a question. That is a declaration. But now let's examine this closely and think about it. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? I mean, based on what we're seeing here, it says he broke the Sabbath, but did he really? Well, didn't Jesus say that he didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it or told him to say it or whatever? So therefore, even though the way this is written, it looks like it is a statement of truth that Jesus broke the Sabbath, in reality, we know Jesus wouldn't break the Sabbath. We know he wouldn't. Because if he had broken the Sabbath, then he would be guilty, really, of being, guilty of breaking the Sabbath, and the punishment for that is death. And so therefore, this statement because not only had he broken the Sabbath, this statement is a statement from the perspective of the Jewish religious leaders, not a statement of eternal truth. Do you understand that? Okay, but now let's dig into this and find out why this accusation was being leveled at Jesus and see some things in the process. Back up to verse 10. This man has been made whole. He took up his bed and he walked, and it was on the Sabbath. He's carrying his bed. We talked about what that bed probably would have looked like last week. And Jesus had given him that instruction, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And so the man did that. Well, in verse 10 it says, the Jews said unto him, hey, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Okay, now just for the sake of this teaching, how many times have we read that verse 10 and just assumed they knew what they were talking about? I mean, after all, now get this, after all, they're the religious leaders. They wouldn't tell him something that wasn't true, would they? But now, if you're like me, and you know, over the years when we have read this story, and we get to this 10th verse, where they say, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Haven't we just basically assumed that that's true? That it's not lawful for you to carry your bed? In all the years that we've read that, I'm not talking about in the last 3 or 4 years what you've heard taught. I'm talking about prior to that. We just read it and we assumed that must be the case. That you know, it's not lawful and that the boy's guy's in trouble. All right, now let's think about this. These people, and again where it says Jews, I'm sure that there were some Jews, some non-religious leader Jews, non-priest, non-scribe, non-Pharisee Jews that were joining in telling this man, hey, you can't carry your bed. But one thing we know for sure, it would have been the religious leaders, whoever would have been there and seen this, they would have been the ones to address this man. You know, I'm Rabbi Bob. You know, you're not supposed to be carrying your bed and all this other. Well, they saw a walking miracle, did they not? They saw this guy carrying... You're not going to carry your bed unless you would have needed to carry it, right? And the Pool of Bethesda was there at Jerusalem. And so, in other words, it wasn't like the people at that time were unfamiliar with what was happening at the Pool of Bethesda. This was a popular place. And I have absolutely no doubt that any priest, any scribe, any Pharisee, they had at some point in time, and probably multiple times, walked past the Pool of Bethesda and seen all these people, okay? So it's not like this man had never been seen before. And maybe to some folks he was a stranger, because it says there's a multitude by that pool, you know, waiting for the stirring of the waters. But nevertheless, they saw a walking miracle. But what they did was exalt their religion above a work of God. They exalted their religion above a work of God. They thought they were confronting a sinner, when actually what they were doing was applying a twisted interpretation of the law. They look at this guy, a walking miracle, and they completely ignore what they saw right before their very eyes. They completely ignore the reality of what they were witnessing. And instead of addressing what had happened, in other words, what had happened to that man, the miracle, instead of addressing that, immediately they reach into their bag of religion and pull something out to hold against this guy. We don't care if you've had a touch from God. We don't care if you've had an encounter with miracle power that comes straight from heaven. We don't care about that. What we care about is the fact you're breaking our religious laws. What's the matter with you? What's more important, keeping our religion or getting a touch from God? Well, we'll tell you what's more important. It's keeping the law. Now, again, let's think back in our own religious past. They're telling this guy it's not lawful for him to carry his bed. Now, based on all the teachings that we've heard, doesn't this kind of seem to make sense? I mean, you know, you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, right? So it kind of seems like, well, maybe they've got a legitimate complaint here. But I want to point something out to you. Leave your place here in John. Get my own little marker and put it here. Leave your place here in John. And I want you to turn back over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. I want to point something out to you about the Sabbath. Something that, you know, I guess, you know, it's possible you've heard it before. But quite frankly, I think this is going to answer a lot of questions some of you might have relative to why Jesus did a lot of what he did on the Sabbath and where the religious leaders of the Jews were missing it so badly with all this Sabbath stuff. Look here in Exodus chapter 20. This is where God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and then he's getting ready to start giving the rest of the law. And if you pick up here in verse 8, here's where we see the instructions about the Sabbath. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that was within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Okay? Now, pretty plain and simple, except, let me point this out here in verse 10. It says, "The seventh day, the Sabbath day to the Lord. Now on this day, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor anybody else that's a part of you, nor anybody else that what they're doing." You know, you're not supposed to do any kind of work, not supposed to do anything. But the key in understanding this is in verse 6, where he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Okay, what does that what does this mean? Labor and do thy work. All right, very simply, what this is talking about is 6 days you've got a responsibility to get out there, and let's put it in modern vernacular, punch the time clock. In other words, 6 days you go out there and you do what's necessary for provision. 6 days you go out there and you work the field. 6 days you go out there and you work the assembly line. 6 days you go out there and you nail the nails and so on. In other words, 6 days you do your labor. But on the seventh day, you do absolutely nothing to provide for yourself. The seventh day represents a type and a shadow of what is to come when my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, for 6 days, the 6 days represents all the time that you're going to be living with the sin nature under the law. But the seventh day represents the deliverance from that and the fact that no longer are you going to be responsible for working for yourself and providing for yourself. This is talking about serviceable labor. This is talking about working for money. This is talking about working for provision. And he says, for 6 days you can do this, but when it comes to my day, you don't do it, because nothing you do can provide for you the way I, God, can provide for you, and I will demonstrate myself strong on your behalf. All you have to do is sit back and rest and let me do everything else. This is what this is talking about. Remember over there in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 15, there's a man that was caught picking up sticks. The reason that they caught him and took him to Moses, they stoned the guy, the reason that he was picking up sticks was to build a fire to cook food, okay? It wasn't just because he's trying to clean up the front yard. I mean, they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And remember the instructions for the manna? And I don't know what all they did with manna. I don't know if they, you know, ate it, boiled it, cooked it, and everything else. I mean, who knows what kind of recipes they came up with manna. What I'm getting at is this guy was picking up sticks to provide for himself. He wasn't trusting God. It wasn't a matter that you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. It's what you did on the Sabbath. It wasn't a matter that you couldn't do anything, period, in your life. But the Jews took this concept and they went beyond what God had said, and they actually added 39 different definitions or classifications of labor. And one of those classifications said, you cannot bear a burden. Now let me show you something. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll show you where they came up with this. In Jeremiah chapter 17, you can read the whole passage. It runs from verses 19 through 27, but we're only going to look at two. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath, as I commanded your fathers." Now, if you want to see an expanded application of this, it's back over in Nehemiah chapter 13. And at the end of Nehemiah chapter 13, what happens is Nehemiah puts guards at the gate because people were conducting business on the Sabbath. You'll see that described back then. In other words, they were working on the Sabbath for provision. It wasn't, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, but you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath for personal provision, personal supply. And where he makes this statement here, Jeremiah, in verse 22, well, actually verse 21 and 22, where he talks about, you know, not bearing a burden. Well, the Jews used that to describe that you weren't allowed to carry anything on the Sabbath, because anything you carried represented a burden to you. In fact, they actually went so far as to say that if you carried a needle in your robe, you were breaking the Sabbath because you were bearing a burden. And there were some of them, and this is documented, there were some of the religious leaders that actually debated as to whether or not somebody who might have a missing leg was breaking the Sabbath if they used like an artificial leg to help them get around. Because attaching that leg, and I don't know how they did it back then, but attaching that wooden leg was like bearing a burden that you carried around with you. All kinds of crazy stuff. So basically, they had taken what God had implemented as far as the law is concerned, a law that was designed to point people in the direction of God as their provider, and they had twisted it to say, you know, you can't do, it's not only that you can't work for provision on the Sabbath, but you can't do all these other things either. Turn back over to John. So when they confronted this man about carrying his bed, what they were telling him is, hey buddy, you're bearing a burden. And don't you know that according to the law, you're not supposed to bear a burden? All right, that wasn't true. You weren't supposed to bear the burden of providing for yourself. You weren't supposed to, you know, if you were a bricklayer, you're not supposed to go out and haul bricks from point A to point B so you can lay those bricks to build a wall. You're not supposed to work for income on the Sabbath or work for provision. This guy wasn't doing that. He was carrying it. He was going home after he paid a visit to the temple. He's going home and he's carrying his bed. And they confront him over this. Well, if you look in verse 11, he answered and he said, well, the guy that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Okay, now, what is the missing question here? Who made you whole? See this? They didn't ask who made you whole. They said, who told you to bear your burden? Who told you to pick up your bed? They didn't ask, who's got this kind of power? Who's got the kind of power that could cause you to be made whole after 38 years of being an invalid? After 38 years of the real burden was the infirmity. After 38 years of bearing the burden of this infirmity, who is it that's come along and lifted that burden from off your shoulders? Who is it that's come along and set you free? Who is it that's come along and made it possible for you to get up and walk and to move about and to carry your bed? Who did this? Who's helped you like this? They didn't care about that. It didn't make one bit of difference to them. They didn't ask, who did this? Who made you whole? They didn't ask, where did this kind of power come from? They didn't ask, how can we get this kind of power? They didn't ask, what did this man say? Other than, you know, who told you to pick up your bed? They didn't care about that. All they cared about was that their religious system had been violated. That's all they cared about. And it's so crazy because the same thing happens today. You know, I have prayed for people, and some of you have too. You prayed for people, and we've seen healings manifest. I've prayed for people, and what some folks would call a miracle have taken place in people's bodies. I've prayed for people and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, we're not here to toot my horn. You know, praise the Lord for this. Jesus is the reason. But here's the crazy thing about it. In spite of all the testimonies, in spite of all these things that have happened, people still want to fuss with me about some of the things that, you know, they don't come and ask me, how does this happen? No one, No one has ever come to me and asked me, how can I have that kind of result in my life, in my prayer life? How can I have the same thing? Nobody ever has come to me. Instead, when I have taught what it takes to get to that place, to have that kind of power, people have refuted me, people have written me mean letters, people have confronted me, people have told me wrong, people have left this church, people have come against me. And just like what you see in Scripture. Instead of asking, how can this happen? It's almost like they're looking at me and saying, you're a liar, these things never happen. Oh, really? We could have people stand up in this church and could testify about healings that have manifested in their bodies or family members' bodies as a result of prayer. And it's like they're looking at me and saying, well, you know, this can't be so. I don't want to hear. In other words, you're violating my religious principles that I've grown up with, and you're showing me in some way, shape, or form that I'm wrong. Well, I can't handle that. I don't want to be wrong. Because if I'm wrong, I can't handle being wrong. So, I say you're wrong. And I don't care what you show me from Scripture, I'll dismiss it and say something like, well, maybe that's okay for you. But I'm just going to sit back and wait for a divine move of God that, by the way, is not going to come. And that's a frustrating thing. Because with this guy right here, there is no record that these people wanted to know who is walking in that kind of power that can work that kind of a miracle and cause you after 38 years, to be completely made whole, miraculously. They didn't care. All they cared was that a religious system that is based on truth but has twisted truth to produce the religious system has been violated. That's all that mattered to them. And again, folks, the same kind of thing goes on today. You can stand up and you can preach and teach about anything that's truth that will take you into a deeper walk with God. And I'll guarantee you there are Christians out there, they're going to fuss about it and they're going to come against you because it will refute what religion says will take you into a deeper walk with God. If you look at the next verse, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, now look at these next three words, in the temple. And said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to freely admit, those words by Jesus, especially the last half, that sin no more thing, that has thrown me a curve. Maybe not you, but it's thrown me a curve. But now let's take a look at this. First off, Jesus finds this guy in the temple. Now, I don't have any scripture to back this up other than what's recorded in the law and what the Jews did, the way they treated people. This is probably this guy's first trip to the temple in 38 years. They didn't let people in the temple who were messed up. Let me read something to you. This is what the rabbis taught. Well, Pharisees, priests, a whole bunch of them. The sick arises not from his sickness until his sins be forgiven. So if they don't think your sins have been forgiven, and they think that your affliction and sickness is a result of sin, you think they're going to let you into the temple? And besides that, they didn't let people that had abnormalities into the temple because there's something wrong with them. They've done something wrong. They're cursed of God and all this other. So this is probably this guy's first time in the temple in 38 years. Now, we don't know how old this man was. I mean, he might have been 50, he might have been 60, he might have been 39. But we don't really know for sure how old he was. All I know is, based on what I know from the law and what I read and so forth, this is probably the first guy, his first trip in the temple in 38 years. Can you imagine how excited he is? I mean, think of it. All your life you've been told you can't come in because there's something wrong with you. All your life you've been kept out because of the religious system. God didn't want people kept out. He wanted them in there. And the religion of the Jews was keeping this man out of the temple. Well, the temple represented the presence of God. I mean, to the Jewish mind, that represents God's presence. You go there and you're in the presence of God. Okay? Well, the religion of the Jews had kept this man out of God's presence for 38 years. What's that say to us today? Well, You know, you could probably all answer that question and pick up and teach the rest of this yourself. The religion of man is going to tell you to turn to man, not to God, to get closer to God. The religion of man is going to refute the very things that God has said in His Word that are necessary for us to grow and mature spiritually. The religion of man is going to point you to what man says to do and not what God says to do. The religion of man, literally, is going to keep you out of the presence of God. Now listen, you know, sooner or later tonight I'm probably going to say something about praying in tongues, so I might as well get it over. We all know about praying in tongues. We all know what it will do for you. And yet there are people that are probably going to hear this message who are going to take issue with this even right now at this point. Well, I'm not going to teach praying in tongues tonight, okay? But we know from what we've seen in the Word of God what praying in tongues will do for us spiritually to help us grow closer to God. The religion of man will keep you from that. And there are a lot of us who can bear witness with that because of how we've been taught in our past. And then here's the thing. There are those of us who have applied praying in tongues, and now we know the results. And we know what it can do. And we know what a change it's made in our lives. So we can testify that all that religion that we heard before, it was wrong. Well, the same thing is happening here with this guy. And Jesus, he finds him in the temple. And that, you know, he's not only happy he's healed, he's happy he can be in the temple. And he walked in. He walked into the temple. And Jesus makes this statement, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, let's think for a moment. Jesus found the guy in the temple. Do you think they were the only ones in the temple at that time? Remember, this was a feast, and remember, there's a multitude of people, because it says in verse 13, it talks about a multitude being in that place. Now, when he makes this statement, do you think that Jesus leaned over and whispered in this man's ear? Psst, come here, buddy. Behold, don't sin anymore, or a worse thing's going to happen to you. No way. Jesus never whispered anything to anybody. He would have just stood there, and I don't think he shouted, but he would have just said, and anybody standing around would have heard this. Okay, now why is that so important? Well, because remember, the teaching was the sick does not arise from his affliction or from his bed of affliction or doesn't get his healing until his sins be forgiven. Okay? Now Jesus is saying, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. Was Jesus saying that this guy had sinned? Well, it's possible that an act of sin 38 years ago had caused this man to be injured or something, this affliction. I mean, I don't know. But he's, in these words, Jesus is actually confronting this teaching. Because think a minute. Jesus saw the man on the Sabbath by the pool. And he makes the guy whole. Take up your bed and walk. So he picks up his bed and he takes off. The Jews say, you're breaking the law. You can't do that. And the man says, well, hey, the guy that made me whole, he's the one that told me to take up my bed and walk. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, look, you've been made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. Okay? Where did this man have the time to offer the sacrifice necessary for sin? He didn't. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you haven't offered the sacrifice for sin. For 38 years, you've been told that sin is what's kept you in this condition. And I'm here to refute that. You've been made whole. Now, here are the Jewish leaders. They're listening. They're hearing this. And to them, this is impossible. It can't be like this. The guy never showed up and offered the sacrifice. He never shed the blood. He never did any of these things for his sins to be forgiven. Well, is it possible that the man didn't have a sin problem to begin with? Is it possible you guys have been adding to his burden by telling him he's got unrepentant sin? Okay, but now, let's just kind of work with this for a moment. What if indeed it was a sin? In this statement where the man, where Jesus says, you're made whole, let's think. The man had heard, you're not going to be healed until your sins are forgiven. Over and over he would have heard this. Do you think the guy ever once in his life cried out to God, please forgive me? I don't have a clue what I've done, but please forgive me. I want to be healed. I want to be made whole. If you're told that the forgiveness of your sins is the key to your healing manifesting, you don't think you're going to pray and ask God to forgive you? I'll guarantee you this man did. Maybe every day and several times a day for 38 years. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know what I've done. I can't think of any more sins. I've run out of sins, God. Maybe I'll commit a few more so I have something to confess. I just don't know. But please forgive me. Please forgive me. And here comes Jesus on the scene. And Jesus not once asked this guy to confess his sin. He not once told this man to repent of sin. Not one time did he address the sin issue. All he said is, do you want to be whole? And the man says, yeah. And Jesus says, okay, rise up, pick up your bed, walk, take off. It's a done deal. In other words, what Jesus was telling them is, sin isn't going to keep somebody like this. It isn't whether your sins are forgiven or not. It's whether or not a work of God is going to be performed in your life. In other words, Jesus, he was coming against this teaching that had kept people in bondage. Not only do you have an infirmity in your body, but at the same time, you've got some sin in your life that's never been confessed and never been forgiven. Why hasn't it been forgiven? I've been crying out to God, please forgive me. Maybe God doesn't want to forgive you. Maybe what you've done is so bad that God isn't going to forgive you. Anybody ever heard anything like that today? Well, there must be sin in your life, or you wouldn't be struggling with this sickness. Or your family members wouldn't be sick. So-and-so wouldn't have died. There must be sin in your life, or this wouldn't have happened. That is exactly what Jesus is addressing right here. It's not about sin. Oh, we all know you can commit an act of sin and die in the process, and that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a religious system that leads people away from the truth of God. And the whole thing here, Jesus is trying to make a point. This guy had no opportunity to go through all the motions of the law to get his sins forgiven. He couldn't. It was impossible. And there he is, made whole. In other words, man, this is like a slap in the face to these religious leaders who had been keeping this guy in bondage all these years. How many rabbis, priests, Pharisees had lived? How many had died while this man was still in that condition? And to keep this man in this kind of bondage. This guy had received a touch from God outside of what the religious leader said was possible. And the religion couldn't handle it. So they don't care about this man's healing. They just want to know who made him whole or who told him to break the law. Well, the man departed in verse 15, and he tells the Jews it was Jesus that had made him whole. Now look what happened. And therefore did the Jews raise up an offering for Jesus to send him to... Jesus to learn how man can operate in this kind of power. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Okay, they find out it's Jesus. The guy goes back and tells them. And immediately they go looking for Jesus. They find Jesus. And they say, you should die! Okay, now wait a minute. Who was it that they had accused of breaking the Sabbath? The guy carrying the bed, right? What's the penalty for breaking the Sabbath? Death. Did they say he'd kill the man with the bed? No. They want to know who made the man whole and who told him to pick up his bed and walk. They're after the wrong guy here. Can you see this? The man that they accused of breaking the law. I mean, listen, this guy was a Jew. He knew the law. And the moment that the religious leaders come after him and say, you've broken the law, you know there might have been a chill go through this guy. It's like, uh-oh, that's punishable by death. Well, praise God, at least I can walk to my death. Hallelujah. At least I'm healed. They didn't talk about killing this guy. They want to go kill the guy that made him whole. They want to put an end to the flow of God's power. This is why pastors and churches that are leading people in the direction of walking in the power of God and accepting what the Holy Spirit can do in a person's life and within a congregation, that's why they get fired from their churches. It's because the religious system, and they don't say it this way, but the religious system in that church wants to put an end to the demonstration of the power of God. They don't want it in there because it doesn't fit the mold of their religion. And they say, "We're going to kill you, Jesus. You did this on the Sabbath. What did I do? What did he do? That man didn't. Jesus didn't do anything but talk to this guy. Think about it. All he did was talk to the man. All he said is, 'You want to be made whole?' The man says, 'Yeah.' He goes, 'Okay, rise up, pick up your bed, and walk.' That's all he did. How can you kill a guy for that?" But they wanted to, because this whole scenario, I mean, I would encourage you, just read these few short verses that we've read here. I mean, just even John 1, 5, 1 through 18, just read and meditate and pray in the Spirit and get some more revelation on this, because what's happening here, this thing is starting to turn into a major issue for these religious leaders. It's not just a matter that this guy's been made whole, it's what this is evolving into. What's it evolving into? It's evolving into the place of exposing their hypocrisy. That's really what it's coming down to exposing how far off they are in their own personal walk with God. And so they're looking for Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. It says they, therefore did the Jews persecute. In other words, they found him, and they persecute him. In other words, they're levying charges at him. You've done this, and you've done that, and you deserve death, and we're going to file charges and take you before the Sanhedrin or, you know, whoever else. We're going to execute you. Well, in verse 17, and Jesus, you know, he just doesn't know when to keep quiet. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay? First off, we know he didn't break the Sabbath. We know he didn't. But this statement, this is like the icing on the cake. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, I'm just going to read four things to you that this is revealing. Number one, God didn't consider Jesus to have broken the Sabbath. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, if you're accusing me of breaking the Sabbath, you're accusing God himself of breaking the Sabbath. Because what I do is what God sent me to do. I'm doing the works and the will of God. What? You're telling us that God told you to break the Sabbath? God didn't tell me to break the Sabbath. I didn't break the Sabbath. You're accusing me of breaking the Sabbath. You're accusing God of breaking the Sabbath. Well, this made them really mad. Because what it did was reveal that what these guys had been teaching the Jews all along wasn't right. That they weren't breaking the Sabbath by carrying a needle in their robe or carrying their bed. They weren't breaking the Sabbath. Number two, it was okay to carry your bed on the Sabbath, meaning the extra rules the Jews had added were not of God. Or another way to put that is, what the people had been hearing was a misinterpretation of Scripture. What the people had been hearing for years was a misinterpretation of Scripture. How many of us have come face to face with years, maybe even decades, of a misinterpretation of Scripture in our own life? And that's not easy, is it? Suddenly, you sit back and you think, wait a minute, but that's not the way I've heard it taught. That's just not, it's amazing to me how many times people, I talked about kind of about this a little bit earlier, sort of. How many times people don't ask questions, but they make accusations? They don't ask questions. Somebody one time, well, I'll say it like this. More than once, I have been questioned, so to speak, about our praise and worship. And we've had people leave the church because of our praise and worship. They don't understand. You know, well, why do you do this? One person wanted to know, well, how come you keep singing the same song over and over and over and over? Why do you do this? Why do you do this? It's like, well, now here's the right answer, really. Here's the right answer. It's more complicated than just to say it's because we love Jesus. I mean, isn't that why we do it? Because we love Jesus? Okay, now, if I tell that person, well, it's because we love Jesus, that person then says, but I love Jesus. We love Jesus at our church, and we don't do that. Are you saying that we don't love Jesus if we don't do it like you? Follow me? So you can't just give that kind of a quickie of an answer. So the right answer is, you know, I've got two tape series out there. Breaking Through with Worship and Unleashing the Power of Worship. Now those two tape series will walk you through Scripture and give you a very detailed explanation as to why we do what we do here. If you get those tapes and you listen to them, then you'll understand from God's Word why. You know what? People don't want to do that. They want the quickie answer. And guys, listen, I'm telling you right now, the quickie answer, it doesn't cut it. You know, well, do you believe in eternal security? What kind of quickie answer do you give on that one? I have a series out there. I don't want to listen to a bunch of tapes. Just tell me. Okay, no. You're crazy. I'm out of here. Well, do you believe in tithing? I've got a series out there. I don't want to listen to tapes. Just give me the quickie answer. You see what I'm saying? What do you believe about? That's why there's so many. You know, I honestly went to God one time and said, God, you know, it seems like there's like too much out there. It seems like it's overkill, all these tape sets. And he let me know. It's like, no, you need that. Because there are too many people. Those tapes, it's not me. It's God's Word contained on those tapes, guys. It's not Jim Martin. And he said, you know, there's information on those tapes that will answer questions for a lot of people if they just take the time. You just can't. Okay, let me tell you, how many times have you gone to somebody, and the first time you said, you know, you're a sinner, you need Jesus, you need to be born again so you don't go to hell. And that's all you said. They said, well, praise, you're right. I mean, oh, Jesus, I want to be born. You had to explain it to them, didn't you? And you had to pull out Scripture, and you had to explain these things. You had to go into detail. And even then, sometimes it doesn't work, does it? And there are a lot of folks, they don't want an explanation. The question is nothing more than an argument. Well, here with Jesus, you know, they're looking to kill Jesus. They're not asking him the right questions. What do you mean, Jesus? The Father is working. We want to ask you something. Are you saying that it's not against the law to carry a bed on a Sabbath? Why, Jesus? Tell us why that is. They didn't want to know. All they knew was their religious system had been violated and they wanted to kill the offender. That's all. And Jesus, when he makes the statement, my Father worketh hitherto, the third thing that this is saying, it's possible for a man to be able to represent God and do his works. It's possible for a man to be able to represent God and do his works. And this is only possible if you have the nature and character of God. You can't do the works of God. I mean, here, you know what's interesting? It's where the Jews recognized that if God were your Father, you would have a type of equal standing with God. They recognized this. Most Christians don't. And yet we call God our Father, do we not? Are you born again? Yes. Is God your Father? Absolutely. Are you equal with God? Are you crazy? There's no way. Why? No man's equal to God. No man's equal to Jesus. No man. If God is your Father, then you're the non-deified equal. I mean, if he's your dad, you're his offspring. You're a chip off the old holy block. Hallelujah. You have an equality with God. And see, the Jews understood this. If God is your Father, if you're his offspring, then you have His same nature and His same character, which makes you, in a manner of speaking, equal to God. They understood that. Now, you try to get that across to Christians today, they'll call you a heretic. They'll throw you out. You can't say that. Well, the Jews understood it. That's one of the reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus. And so today, in spite of the fact it says over there, as He is, so are we in this world, in spite of everything that Scripture says, in spite of the whole, I mean, just think of it, you must be born again. Okay, if you're birthed, you got to have a father. So, who's your father? Who's your daddy? Who's your father? Who's your daddy? God! God's my father! Well, that's impossible. You might be born again, but, you know, you're not really the offspring of God. Well, what am I then? If I'm born again, what am I? And the fourth thing that this is saying, when he makes this statement, sounds so simple. The fourth thing, the Jewish leaders were not representing God as he desired. And that God really was not their father the way they thought. He says, my father worketh hitherto and I work. Or in other words, if God were really your father the way he is my father, you would be able to do this and you could have done it 38 years ago and helped this guy out. And you didn't do it. You did nothing to help this man. Absolutely nothing. These guys, if they were these religious leaders now, if they were truly doing what they were supposed to have done, let's go back to the angel stirring the waters and the first person then gets made whole. They would have been there to help this guy. Somebody would have been there to help him. But they didn't care. They saw him as being a second-class human, slightly above a Gentile or a Samaritan, and they didn't care. And the proof of that is their reaction when the guy was made whole. They didn't care about the guy's condition. Okay, carrying this even further. They should have wanted to know, how did this happen? Who did it? Where did he get this power? And can we get the same power? Can we do the same thing? That was not important to them. Not one bit. Today in the body of Christ, this is why we have to guard our hearts so much against what we hear. This is why it's so important for us, like I say so many times, don't just take what I say. Get in the Word of God and confirm these things out. You know, spend time with the Holy Spirit. Study to see if these things are so. Don't look to me as the source of all your teaching. I mean, yeah, I'm a conveyor of information, but so is everybody else as a teacher and preacher and everything else in the body of Christ. We convey information. But we've got a responsibility to go and check these things out. Now, granted, I do understand that illiteracy was a major problem back in these days that we're reading about here in the Bible. I understand that. But it's not today. And we can get into the Word and we can find out if these things are so, instead of exalting a man and saying, listen, I'm going to make you my Jesus. I'm going to make you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to make you my God. Even though I don't say it that way, but whatever comes out of your mouth, I'm just going to swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to receive it, and that's going to become my doctrine. And it doesn't matter if it truly lines up with Scripture. Then somebody else comes along and starts, you know, like line upon line teaching from Scripture, and it confronts the religious system that's been established in your life. Now, a hungry heart checks these things out. But a religious heart slams the door and says, no, it's going to be my way because that's what I believe and that's what I accept. And I'm not going to let anything out of God's Word change my religious system. These guys were saying, Jesus, you think we care that you have power in you that can cause a man who has been lame for 38 years to instantly be made whole? Do you really think we care about that? Do you think that impresses us one bit? All we care about is that you have violated our way of life, or what it really comes down to, you have violated the way that we are able to manipulate and control the people. And you have exposed that we just might not be right. and for that you should die. One of the most amazing acts of hypocrisy that I've ever read in Scripture is when word got back to the religious leaders that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they paid off for a conspiracy to deny it. You talk about a hardened heart. Now listen. We can do all kinds of wonderful things in this life, all kinds of good things for people. And I mean, but the bottom line is this. Religion won't change your life, but an ever-increasing relationship with Jesus will. Getting born again is wonderful. Hey, it's the best. But that's not where it's supposed to stop. These guys stopped with their traditions and had no interest for anything beyond that. And Jesus was demonstrating everything beyond that. They wanted nothing to do with it. Well, you know what? I want everything to do with it. I want to know more. And you know, here's the thing. Here's, to me, I don't know, this may not make an impression on you, but I have noticed a really interesting thing happening in my life over years now. I'm not as concerned about more power as I used to be. What I'm really more interested in is understanding this thing about being born again and the kind of relationship that I can have with God. And you know what? Power and anointing just works right into that. It's a byproduct of that relationship. See, worship, prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, you know what that's really all about? It's about your relationship with God. That's really what it comes down to. All the other things fall into place. The power, the anointing, you know, the wisdom, the revelation, and I mean, whatever. It just happens. It just begins to happen. We're all, listen, we all go through this thing, all of us, enamored with the power. I want the power, you know, the gifts and all this other. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. But the more that you grow in the Lord, the more you become less enamored by the power. And it's almost like you get to the place of start just like, okay, you wake up in the morning, you expect to breathe, right? It's not like you have to get out an instruction book, inhale, exhale. You just expect it. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's like the further you go in that relationship with the Lord, you just begin anticipating that good things are going to happen. The prayers are going to be answered. The people are going to be healed. You know, devil's going to be cast out. Stuff's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you know, the key is to keep developing that spiritual walk with God, that spiritual intimacy with Him. And I know that as time goes on, continues to go on, that's going to change even more. And I praise God for that. But I'll tell you what. What we read in this story that we've read so far, in John chapter 5, that same religious spirit is alive and well today. It's just the names and the places have changed. Be diligent in walking in truth. Be diligent in seeking God. Don't let man's religion steer you away from the reality of who Jesus is and who you are in Him. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're done for tonight.